Texas says there's only 42 months of the Great Tribulation. Okay, that's fine. You know, there's lots of room for disagreement in Revelation. We all have these different views, and nobody knows exactly what it means, a lot of things. I know about 10% probably. I feel I have about a grip on 10% of it. But the 10% I feel I have a grip on, I have a grip on. And I feel God showed me. And the rest of it, I just didn't say, I don't know. Sorry. I'm not going to try and be a know-it-all. I don't know hardly anything about Revelation. But the few things God has shown me, I'm going to stand on, you know, beyond a doubt. All right. Anybody else? Newcomer. Sharon says martial law. Is that the government taking? Yes, that's the government taking over. When martial law happens, the Congress is disbanded. The Senate is disbanded. Whoever's president becomes chief cook and bottle washer, dictator, der Führer. That's where he's going to be. Huge distribution times have always been a problem for the church. Yes. Amen. Anyway, you all download my notes, and the things I weren't real clear on tonight, they're very clear in the notes, I believe. Greg, Kim says he's already pushed. Yes, he's already forcing his policy through Congress. That's right. Yeah, 7 years is a type in shadow. 7 years is a good type. Lots of things that happen in 7 year cycles, and seven is a type in a word, so that's why I'm not quick to discard it. I still kind of believe it's 7 years myself. But I'm not going to be dogmatic either. Kevin says, I'll post those tomorrow morning or tonight. It all depends if I get it done tonight. You know, when I record these messages, there's so much stuff and I got to take out because my disk goes in and out. I lose whole chunks of the recording and things, big gaps in between things. And I have to go edit the whole recording every time. You know, it takes about 2 hours to edit these recordings. If I had a landline, it wouldn't be like that. Because of the dish, the recording is really bad, and I have to edit it, you know, and fix it up. Yes, sorry, Sharon. That's when the president takes complete control of the government. He's it. He has all authority. The Constitution is suspended. Congress is gone. Senate is gone. That's it. Everything he says goes. He's it. He's the absolute dictator. We'll see. God's still in heaven. He can put a wrench in anything he wants to, anytime he wants to. Amen. Yes, less like communism. Amen. Somebody says, if you read the executive orders that Clinton and Bush have put into place, it's scary. They're all tag team. Yep, I believe that. So we got to be ready spiritually, right? See, Tour says, I see the European nations are squawking for the one world thing again. Yep. Hugh says, I had a friend call me this week concerned about what is about to take place in the USA and the world. He unfortunately is confused. He is a preterist. Oh, boy. If you're a preterist, you might as well cut the book of Revelation out of your Bible, honey. Forget it. No wonder you can't make sense out of it. If you think everything already was fulfilled back in 30 AD, you are really confused. Dude, Satan was bound? And when was Satan bound? Yeah, when was Satan loose to get after he's bound? No, where was that? That's the first thing I bring up whenever I talk to a preterist. I have a few on my mailing list I've bumped into over the years. And first thing I say is, okay, when was Satan bound? And when was he loosed again the second time? Marlo says, let me get this straight. You believe the man-child is a remnant and the woman is the church. Is there any grounds on which those who believe that the man-child is Jesus and the woman is Israel? I heard the teaching that he was convincing as well. However, I did learn more toward you. Yeah, most people, the grounds is they, because obviously, Jesus is going to rule with the rod of iron. That says that in Psalms. You know, Jesus, the man-child, is going to rule with the rod of iron. In Psalms, twice. I think it's twice in Psalms. You know, it says in Revelation, further back in Revelation, Jesus is going to rule the rod of iron. That's the big thing. Of course, the Catholics think that the woman is actually Mary. And most of the Protestants think the woman is Israel. And you can say it's Israel in one or two verses, but you can't apply Israel the whole way through that chapter without doing crazy things to it. Sharon says, even in the Bibles, the heading is the woman Israel. Of course. Well, all these Bibles are now are dispensational. That's the view of all dispensational preachers. Okay, just let me say one thing. Here's the difference of what it means to you and me if it's one or the other. If that woman is Israel and a man-child is Jesus, then it's all historical. It has nothing to do with you. And neither does the rest of chapter 12 either. The woman fleeing to the wilderness, the woman being protected, nothing. Nothing to do with you at all. And if that man-child is a group of people coming out of church at the end times, then that has very much to do with you because you can have a choice to be in either one of those groups. By your choices, how you serve the Lord, what callings upon your life, you will end up in one of those two groups. And God wants you to know which one you're in and which one he wants you in. So if that woman is a church and a man-child's a group, it's a real big deal. If it's Jesus and Israel, it's not such a big deal. It's not affecting anybody. It's all past events. It's all ancient history. Blah. So what? And Israel is going to come forth and go into tribulation in the last days and blah, blah, blah. But if that church, that woman's a church and that man child's a group of people, then it's a real big deal which one you're a part of. Okay? Looks like Mama has something to say. Hang on a second.
Hi, everyone. I just want to give my personal testimony here concerning the future that John was told, things that would be in the future. Many years ago, the Spirit of the Lord made this very real to me. So this is my personal testimony. In Revelation, where he says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, as a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. That's the fourth chapter of Revelation, the first verse. And there are other translations. One translation is, and I make clear to you the things which are to come. And another translation, way translation, is which are to happen in the future. Another translation, the TCNT, is, and I will show you what must take place. After this is the time that John was on the Isle of Patmos. Jesus Christ had already been born, died, was crucified, and rose before that time. So everything from the fourth chapter on, he's saying, I'm going to show you the future. That was not a future event, Jesus being born. That was a past event at that time. And he was going to tell him the things that were going to happen in the future. So chapter 12, according to the Word of God, is something that would happen in the future of John's life. That's very, very real. That will help you, honestly. Be a Berean. Be a Berean and go to God, search the and ask God to make it real to you. Make it real to you. It'll help you understand the book of Revelation much better. Not that we understand all of it, but it'll help you start to understand a lot of it better if you can believe that that verse is true, that what he was going to show John was going to happen in the future. That's so very real to my heart. I just wanted to bring that out. And thank you for listening. Shalom.
No problem. It makes a big difference how you view that chapter 12. Cicero says, I'm such a dingy old sheep that God just has to lead me where I'm supposed to go. That's fine. No problem. No problem. Everybody's free to take what they want. Moses says, I'm thinking that if we're going to be rewarded according to our works, there will automatically be a separation between those who are faithful and given more versus those who are not. There's a hierarchy of angels, so if God have to be different levels of authority, that gives much credence to a remnant group. Right? True. True. Dinghy. Not dingy. Oh, dinghy. It's a boat dinghy. I got it. Okay. I don't know what you're saying by dingy. Does that mean dirty or what? Okay, dinghy. I got it. Thank you for clarifying that, sister. Well, amen. Anybody else have anything you'd like to share? Okay, well, I'll have the notes up tomorrow morning probably, or maybe tonight, but definitely by tomorrow morning, all right? So if you're interested, download them. Oh, wait a minute. Looks like we got...
Sorry. I put a question up there. I'm sorry. I didn't get to hear a little lesson tonight because a dear friend called me long distance and we were just sharing together. And so I didn't hear it all. And I've never done any... of course, I've read the book of Revelation many times, but I haven't zeroed in and done any intense studying on that... the woman-man-child thing. I mean, I've read it, but I just haven't intently studied it. It's one thing I haven't intently studied. Can you just really quickly before you go, I know everybody else probably be bored because they've probably heard it all already, but could you just explain it to me just a wee bit, but do it in terms of, like fourth grade, because I'm pretty dense. You know, of course, unless the Lord opens something up to me, which he's more than able to do, but if you would just explain it to me a wee bit more, because I heard somebody teaching on something to do with that the other day, and it hasn't really stuck with me very well, so if you wouldn't mind, I'm sorry. Hang on, I'll turn this off. Hang on.
Well, your punishment for talking on the phone instead of listening to me is I'm not going to tell you. I can't give you, like, the short version. I wish I could. I'll try to say this, all right? If the woman and the man-child in Revelation 12 is natural Israel bringing forth Jesus back in 33 A.D., natural Israel is the beginning of the chapter, natural Israel at the end of the chapter. That means the Gentile New Testament church has nothing to do with chapter 12 of Revelation. It's all about natural Israel. If the woman is natural Israel in the first verses, the woman is natural Israel throughout that chapter, the woman is natural Israel at the end. Okay, it's all about natural Israel. nothing to do with you and me. So you might as well cut chapter 12 out of your Bible, first of all. But the more important thing is, it has ramifications if that woman is a church at the end times, because even though both those groups are God's people, they have different destinies the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. Now, I can't explain to you what those destinies are, because it's a matter of interpretation, but it's clearly two different destinies. The woman goes into the wilderness. She's fed, she's protected, she's helped by somebody else. Nobody knows who that is. Everybody has their own interpretation of who's feeding her, who's helping her, who's protecting her from the face of the dragon, okay? But she's in the wilderness, she has to flee to the wilderness, and she has to be fed, she has to be nursed, she has to be protected, she has to be taken care of. The man-child ascends into heaven. He's in the heavenly realms. That, if that's a group of people, that represents something. Whatever it represents, I'm not going to argue over. But there's two different destinies clearly portrayed in that chapter. And if those people I'm talking about are people at the end times, it's going to be very important which group you're part of, just for that matter alone, what's going to happen to you during the tribulation, whatever it is. But I also believe that the group of people that comes out of the woman are the overcomers, are the remnant that's going to rule reign with Jesus. So my thing is, it's very important to know what that woman represents, because if it represents Israel, you might as well never read chapter 12. If it doesn't represent Israel, there's a big deal which part you're part of. Which, are you part of the woman, or are you going to be part of the man-child? The two different groups, they have two different destinies, at least in the tribulation. You know, that's clear. It's very clear that during tribulation, they have two different destinies. Now, what those destinies are, what you define them as, you know, how you interpret that, that's a matter of opinion. I don't want to go there. But there's no doubt, you can't argue the fact that there's two different destinies on the last 3.5 years for those two groups of people, if it's a church and a group coming out of the church. And I think if you read my notes, you understand what I'm saying. May not believe it, may not bear witness to it, that's fine. But I think you understand better what I'm saying if you read the notes, really. So look for them tomorrow and download them. The notes are much clearer than my talking. I'm not a talker, I'm a writer. So I try talking, get my tongue all twisted and my words all tangled, but my writing is more clear. And you can see the scriptures also in my notes. It's a lot better when you can see these scriptures and look at this stuff with your own two eyes. Did I help you out all there, Cesar? She left. She's on the phone again. Okay. All right. Anybody else have anything? Last call. Is that Creaky there? I haven't seen Creaky for a while. How you doing, Creaky? Okay, Cesar, you got the mic again. Go ahead.
Oh, you're a hoot, Brother Dan. No, I wasn't on the phone again. I was just trying to type quickly. No, I sort of think I know what you're saying. Yeah, I'm going to study it out for myself this week, and I'll read your notes. And I appreciate you taking the time to try and explain it to me. It really is something I never have spent a lot of time delving into. So I think perhaps it's God wants me to check it out. But a question I was going to ask you. I mean, we keep our hearts and our minds on the Lord, then He's going to make sure we're in the right and the group we're supposed to be in, right? That was the question I had.
Technically, yes. If you keep your mind on the Lord and do what He says, He'll bring you into the man-child, I believe. But it's really easy to say that, Sister Helen, and not do it. It's really easy to do it halfway, but not fully. You see, it's real easy to be a partial overcomer, but not a complete overcomer. And there's a view out there that either you're an overcomer or you go to hell. It takes away from a lot of the different places you can land in the kingdom when it's all over. If you totally follow Jesus, I believe the best Jesus has for every person is the man-child, overcoming all sin, overcoming all iniquity, and being part of that group that rules the reign with Jesus, okay? I believe that's his best for everybody. But Jesus also knows not everybody's going to make that. Not everybody's going to be a complete, total overcomer. He's not going to cast people in hell who aren't complete, total overcomers, okay? There's levels of reward in the kingdom. Maybe I'll go through it next week. But anyway, so yes, technically what you're saying is true. The question is, lots of people who say that and understand that might not actually make the grade. They might not make A. They may end up with B, even though they're hoping for A, they're trying for A, they think they're on the course for A, but they may end up in B. And B doesn't go to hell. You know, it's not like you go all the way with God, you get the whole package deal, you get everything, or else you lose it all and you go to hell. That's not what God's kingdom is all about. So I can say, yes, go with God the whole way. Submit every single area of your life to Him. And He brings you forth in 100-fold fruit, you'll be where He wants you. And what you'll be is an overcomer, and you'll be in the man-child. I don't know if that sounds like circular reasoning or not, but that's the way I believe. I believe it's God's will for everybody to come into the highest he is offering them. But he knows, he's God. He knows from eternity past, from eternity future. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows where everybody's going to end up. So he knows that not everybody is going to make the A grade, not going to make it to the total overcoming, where they overcome everything in life. And he has a place for everybody in his kingdom who doesn't quite make the grade. But everybody can make the grade. Everybody's called to make the grade. Everybody's called there. But not everybody's going to make it. And you can't send everybody who doesn't make it to hell. This thing out there is either you overcome or you go to hell. That's a lie. That is a lie. And you're not just an overcomer because you're a Christian. Being a Christian doesn't make you an overcomer. All right? Overcoming makes you an overcomer. These issues aren't black and white. They're not cut and dry. But I just wanted to defend what I feel is the truth about chapter 12 tonight. That's all. Maybe we'll go into the different levels or something next week if you're interested in that. Anyway, anybody else of anything? Hope I answered your question there, seat sower. I wasn't trying to be evasive or anything. You know, perfect obedience is a tall order. Well, that's why the grace crowd falls back on grace so much. See, people preach grace, grace, grace. There is a reality there in some of those people that's not in other people who have a deeper revelation and should know better. Because what the people, grace, 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 everything's grace, they do have an understanding and a realization of how deep the sin nature goes, of how deeply rooted the self thing is, the selfishness and the self-gratification, this independent spirit, rebellion thing. They have a good vision, a good handle on how deep that stuff is and how hard it is, what a big job it is to overcome all that stuff in real life. And so because they have a real vision that's very real to them, how deep that stuff runs, how hard it is to overcome, they think it's impossible. So they fall back on grace, 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 because nobody ever do it. You can overcome the whole way, but I don't know if they realize how deep that stuff runs like the grace people do. I don't know if we realize how deep our sin nature runs, how deep this self thing runs, and how much this independent spirit that we're always walking in is. So when I say going to perfection, I mean, I say it's possible, but it certainly is not easy, and not many people are going to make it. It's a tall, tall order. But I also know that people don't make it aren't going to go to hell either. You know, that's the whole point. So then you got to shoot for a goal. And there's a goal out there, a perfect obedience to God, of overcoming every soul. That's what we're all supposed to shoot for. Some are going to make it. Some aren't. Okay? The ones that make it will have a certain place in God. Those that don't make it will also have a place in God. Be different. It's not such a big deal. It's not ugly. It's just something that people don't like to hear. They don't want to hear that. Nobody wants to hear that somebody else might be above them or have something they don't as a Christian in the kingdom. We all want to have the same playing field, have the same rewards, the same glory, the same everything based on our profession with Jesus. Everybody says they believe there's different rewards in the kingdom. Nobody walks around saying, I don't believe there's different rewards. They all say there's different rewards of the kingdom. But when you get right down to it then, when you get right down and start defining what those rewards are, then people start flipping out and they accuse you of trying to exalt yourself above the other brethren, of being in the flesh, of wanting to rule over others, and blah, 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 on it goes. So as long as you just keep it vague, oh, there's different rewards in the kingdom. There's different levels in the kingdom. That's fine. People can accept that. When you start laying down exactly what those things are, then there's a problem. Then there's a problem. Then you're accused of all kinds of things. Being arrogant, trying to exalt yourself above other people. That's the thing I've been fighting my whole life. You know, should you start talking about anything specific, people reject it. And what can I say? You can't force people to believe the truth. You just got to present it and say, God, you know, you show them what's the truth. Bear witness if it's the truth, and don't bear witness if it's not. You know, we're all going to stand before the Lord and answer for the things we believed and the things we rejected, right? Amen. Looks like we got, what's that, Harold or Judy? Go ahead. You got the mic, Harold or Judy.
I'm reminded of Paul's scripture in Philippians chapter 3 that he says, I want to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I'd say that that man was a sanctified individual. Yet he never depended on his own ability or anything that he's ever done. He's always pressing toward that mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There has to be a hunger, there has to be a desire within our very own being of nothing more than to be with Jesus. And when we do that, John says that we'll overcome. It says that they followed the Lamb wherever he went, wherever he would go. And where did the Lamb go? The Lamb went to the cross. The Lamb went to the Father. The Lamb separated himself unto his Father. The Lamb was sanctified himself, that others might part. Yet he was in the midst of people, constantly being a testimony and a witness of what God could do in a person's life who was set apart for the things of God. And I, Brother Dan, I like the message that you're preaching. I was one of those grace people. I was just sitting back and letting Jesus do it all. And I believe I was on my way to hell. I don't, you know, people can argue with me about that all they want. But I know that I was totally bankrupt in my spirit, man. Yet now I know that God has put a call. He's put something in my life that he wants me attain to. And it's that life that's in him, totally in him, separating myself from everything. So I'm just excited about what you're bringing forth in this last day. You're bringing forth a church that is Christ and desire to be with him and to desire to know him. And all the other things that come in this life, we're gonna have to overcome them. And the only way we can is to have a relationship with Jesus in which he takes us through all these things. And the biggest thing that we have to overcome is the Antichrist spirit that comes as Christ, parading a bunch of stuff before us that's enticing to us, but it's not of God. And so we have to go to Jesus. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth from the lies, the precious from the vile, the blessings from the cursing, the good from the evil, the holiness from ungodliness. And so we thank you, Lord, right now that you're calling forth a people who will have a heart for you, who's willing to lay down everything in their life. It's willing to lay it down and be taught of you fresh and anew. There's a freshness coming forth that God wants to bring forth in his people. I'll let you have the mic back.
Praise the Lord, Harold. God bless you, brother. Man, you're on fire. Hallelujah. Mom says, praise the Lord. Go for it, Harold. She was blessed. Amen. That's right, brother. You're absolutely right. That's right. Hey, I want to say something to, where was this here? Well, I can't find it. But somebody said something about, you know, God's has destined where we're supposed to be, and God's going to post where we're going to be, you know. I just want to post a scripture here for you. Whoever that was, I can't remember who it was. Can't find it anymore. Hebrews here, okay? Anybody read this verse here? Chapter of faith. In Hebrews 11, right? Talk about all these people. Goes through the whole list of the heroes of faith. And says, woman received their dead by a resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Example of John or whoever it was, that John's mother, and John's mother came and said, hey, I want my sons to sit on the right hand of the throne of God. And says, I can't do that, Jesus said. You know, that's given to whom the Father is prepared. And then there's another example where somebody's, you know, striving to reach and striving to get above the other disciples, you know. And that's always laid out as an example, bad, bad, bad. We don't reach for things. You don't try and gain anything. And that's a bad example because it's true. They were bad. That was a bad intentions there. But I just want to compare that to this, where people, it says, who are being tortured, not accepting their deliverance. So apparently they could have been delivered. If it says they didn't accept their deliverance, it means they could have been delivered. They refused to be delivered so that they might obtain a better resurrection, okay? So there's a good way and a proper way to try and obtain something best in God, like Paul was going for the high calling. It's not wrong to go for the high calling as long as it's done in the proper spirit for the right reasons and because God's, you know, that's God's will for you. There is people who are out there striving to rise above the brethren, to be better than the brethren, to be in a higher place in the kingdom, and it's based in selfishness, based in the flesh. But that doesn't mean there's not a truth in the scripture that God wants you to strive for the best. He's holding out a prize, and he's saying, go for it. Go for it in the right spirit, but go for it. And see, if you're not careful, you come under the influence of people who say going for it is wrong, period. Doesn't matter if it's in the right spirit, doesn't matter if it's in the wrong spirit. You know, whenever you try to go for something good in God, or the best in God, that's wrong, under every circumstance, and that's a lie. That's a lie, it's a religious spirit saying that. God has a best, it says there's a good, an acceptable, and a best will of, I don't know what it doesn't say best. What's that say about the good? There's a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. There's three wills of God there listed. They're all the will of God. One's a good will of God. One's a best will of God. There's nothing wrong with going with the best in God when he's offering it to you. Nothing wrong with that. We just got to make sure we're going with the right attitude and the right spirit, and it's not the flesh trying to rise up above the brethren, but it's just a love of God trying for you. There's a difference. And most of the people out there are saying there's no way you can go for the best in God with the right attitude. It's all wrong. To go for the best is wrong, period. Okay? The high calling won't be something coveted by many in the end. You're right. It won't be coveted. Because nobody, first of all, very few people know there is a high calling. Second of all, even if they have heard it, they don't know what it is. They have any idea what it is. They think it's religious works, evangelism, whatever. And third of all, they're being taught that to go for that is to be flesh, is to want to rise above your brethren. To go for the best God has is wrong. They're saying that. Many people are saying that. That's a lie. Okay, let's see. Hugh says, John wanted the prize without drinking the cup of bitters, okay? And Sharon says, that's why we are out here in the wilderness with each other. The road is narrow, and if few will walk the narrow way, it's our desire to follow the Lamb. Amen. That's right, Sharon. Amen. And Marlo says, let's not forget that there was a group within the apostles, too. Peter, John, and James were part of the inner circle. That's right. See, let me tell you something. I don't want to ramble on here, but I'm going to tell you something that's very important that probably 95% of Christians do not know or will reject. Jesus' love is reciprocal. He responds to the degree of love you have for him. He responds to the degree of commitment you have to him. And the people who have greater commitment, the people who have a greater love for God, he has more love for them. There's a greater love coming forth from God for those who love more, you see? And that's anathema in the evangelical world. That's like saying God's respecter of persons. That's their view. If God loves any one person more than any other person, then he's a respecter of persons. That's garbage. God responds. He reciprocates to your love, to your commitment, stronger love for God. Get more love back from God. This isn't a static thing. God's not a thing. God is a person. He responds like a person, only he's a holy, supernatural, divine person. He doesn't respond on the lower level like man does. But he's a person. He's a person. You hate him, you know, and do things against him, he responds to you like that. You love him more, he loves you more. That's why there was an inner circle of Peter, James, and John. For all their foibles, for all their faults, for all their, you know, stupidity of not being able to get what the Lord was saying all the time, half the time, they showed their love for him more. They did things that demonstrated they loved him more. They were more committed to him. They wanted him more. There was a deeper hunger there more than the rest of the disciples. That doesn't mean the rest of the disciples weren't saved. Doesn't mean they weren't going to hell. But it means there was something there in Peter, James, and John that wasn't in the rest. And he acknowledged that by doing certain things with them, doing with everybody else. That has nothing to do with God sovereignly picking John from eternity past and saying, I'm going to have some kind of little relationship with John. I don't have anybody else because I've chosen to do that in my sovereign will in eternity past. No, he was responding to John's love. He was responding to Peter's commitment. God responds to you on the level that you have for him. And the people who love more get more of God. So this thing where everybody wants to make the playing field so even, where nobody gets anything nobody else does. We all get the same thing. God doesn't treat anybody different than anybody else. You know, there's nothing there. It's just all boom. That's just a lie. It comes out in a lot of doctrines, a lot of different doctrines. Okay, and it affects your whole view of God, your whole vision of what salvation is, your whole thing of what the goal of salvation is and everything. It affects everything. Anyway, Model says, guess what? God hates you. Amen. Okay, that's my point. My point was God reciprocates. God reciprocates to our affections, to our desires towards him. And those who love much, get much from God. And those who love little, get little from God. And that doesn't have anything to do with God respecting persons. He's no respecter of persons. but he responds to you in a degree that you respond to him, how you love him and everything, you know. And it's, that affects so many different ways people see God and all the doctrines they have, you know, because so many doctrines, the whole purpose of their doctrines is to level the playing field so nobody's different, nobody gets anything other people don't, nobody's higher than anybody else, nobody gets more of God than anybody else, nobody has a position in God that somebody else don't get. Everybody's equal. equal, you know. That's all these doctrines are put out there to produce. But it's not equal. There's going to be all kinds of different places in God's kingdom. And you're going to find that you're going to be in the place that you chose. You choose today. You choose tomorrow. You choose next day. And at the end of your life, all those choices day to day is going to put you where you've chosen to be. That's going to be our choice. Anyway, I've rambled on enough now. Anybody else have anything they want to share before we start another pot here? Which lead to your choices, which lead to your consequences. I say amen. That's exactly right, you. You got it, bro. Well, it says, when the word says he's no respecter of persons, it just means he's willing to do whatever he did for... That's exactly right. Amen. A lot of surprises when it's all over. A lot of surprises. Okay, I babbled on enough, guys. Anybody have anything else they want to share? Thanks again, Harold. I really appreciate you sharing, brother. Anytime you want to share, you take that mic. You got a word boiling down there inside you, brother. Okay, friend. God bless you. Thanks for coming. All right, y'all. Thanks for coming. Thanks for sharing, and we'll see you next week. God willing, in the river, don't rise.